Lord, please bless your word tonight. And Lord, please, we don't even want to attempt to do this, look at it, read it, study it, expound on it, whatever, without the Holy Spirit. So would you please, Lord, fill us afresh, open our eyes to see marvelous things out of your law. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're up now to chapter 28 in the first book of Samuel. We saw chapters 26 and 27 that, again, David spared Saul's life. And then David retreated into the land of the Philistines. We also saw that the Ziphites, they gave away his location yet again. They ratted him out again to Saul. Now, it's interesting that the contrast between Saul and David, if you look at this, obviously Saul knows that David is God's choice, but he seeks to slay him anyway. And David recognizes that Saul is the anointed king, and he spares him. Interesting. But the sad story of David's depression in chapter 27, if you guys remember it, things had been going pretty good, and the Lord's delivering him, and he's getting away. But then again, you know, what's probably weighing on his heart is all the things he's left behind, all the things he has to do without, how much his life has changed and everything. He can't go to the tabernacle. He's not in Israel. He can't see relatives, friends. And, you know, he had his first wife there taken away and everything. He recognizes again, Saul's the king, the anointed king in his life that the Lord is using to mold and shape him. But he gets depressed in chapter 27. And again, it began with something that David said in his own heart. I think I expounded on that a bit about how we can do this. He's got these enemies. He has to watch out for these roaming Canaanite tribes or the Philistines or whatever, and Saul. He's got enemies, and the biggest enemy ends up being his own heart because his own heart drives him right down into depression. He listens to his own heart. David said in his heart, chapter 27. So that depression began with that. In chapter 27, verse 1, but proving that we can be our worst enemy. We really can. We can be more powerful than all the other enemies to ourselves. And because, again, David could even lie to himself. And so can we. And David has a propensity for lying, doesn't he, as we've seen. He's been lying to a few people now. Well, he lies to himself, too. And he gets caught up in that and everything. But we can do that, too. Now, David has gone to Achish, the king of Gath, who receives him kindly. And he gives him the city of Ziklag to dwell in. But like I said, you know what? It's almost like the mob. They do you a favor, but boy, when they want you to repay, it's like, now, buddy. You know, that kind of a thing. And you know it's going to come. So they give him the city of Ziklag to dwell in, where he continues there a year and 4 months, and it's pretty good. He doesn't have to worry about Saul, doesn't have to worry about the Philistines because he lives with them. He doesn't have to worry about anything. It's sort of like easy going, no real threats and stuff. So he lives there for 16 months. 1 Samuel 27, verse 8 says that David and his men, they went up and they invaded the Geshurites and the Amalekites and the Gezerites. I guess they were an old tribe. Actually, they were. Listen, the verse continues. For those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land. Well, he went in and he raided them. And it's going to end up looking like he actually went in and raided those in Israel, but he didn't. He raided them. For those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land. But he returns to Achish and he pretends that he'd been making inroads, so to speak, into Israel. Did he be going in there? He made it look like that. He implies that he's been going into them, and Achish believes it. Achish believes him, and really, that's a lie, too. We can lie through our actions. Like maybe we don't have to say too much, but we can let it be believed an untruth, and we can help that and push that in ways that it's still we're accessory to lying. And anyway, he did imply that, and he went along with it. But David wiped out everything so that they couldn't tell on him. So that they couldn't tell the truth of what was really happening. So he did that too. And the first two verses of 1 Samuel 28, they should actually be in the previous chapter. But if you look at it, 1 Samuel 28:1 says, "And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. The day has come." So David, again, he'd lied to Achish. He told him that they had raided the people of Israel. But now David's forced to live the lie that he gave to Achish. Live with it. Deal with it. David seems completely surrendered to the ungodly Achish at this point. This is dangerous. Maybe he's been there too long. Will he fight for the Philistines against Israel? You know, can you imagine this? You know, I'd imagine moving from one high school to another high school and then playing my old team, what that would be like. That would be so weird. This is much more than that. Well, we'll see. But David's come to a very, very low place. And if you remember the roots of David's condition, again, this was a genuine crisis of faith when he started trusting in more of what his heart was saying than in God. I'm listening to my heart. How many times have you done this? You've listened to your own fears or your own worries or your own whatever it might be, your own conscience, your own thinking, your own understanding, rather than listening to the Lord, and you give in to yourself and you chicken out or you don't do it or you know what I mean? So he's trusting more in what he said in his heart than in what the Lord God had said to him. So David believed the lie, his lie, even to himself, that he was safer with the world than he was with God. And I see people doing this today, too. I'm going back into the world because this Christian life, it's just hard, and everything's becoming anti-Christian, and boy, that's pretty dangerous. But to just about some extent, just about every Christian's been where David is in this backsliding state, pretty much. And we can understand what David's doing, but it's still wrong, and it's very dangerous, too. Now, is this the man after God's own heart? And we know it is. We know that he is, yeah. Being a man or a woman after God's own heart doesn't mean that you never sin. It's what you do when you do. It means that when you do sin, you realize it and you confess it as sin and then you repent of your sin and you go to God and you're expressly saying, I've done this against you, the one who loves me more than anybody. I've done this against you. And you know what, Lord? I'm coming to you this time and in my heart, I'm telling myself, I'm not doing this again. Now, you might. But this is how you feel. You've repented, you've confessed, you realize it, and you move on. And the Bible shows that even its heroes just don't go from one level of glory to the next. They fall. Everybody in this book is imperfect. It gives me courage. You know, I like studying David because he's a knucklehead, and I thought I was. You know? All of this with David is given for our instruction so that we might avoid some of the traps that he fell into. Paul said in Romans 15:4, you can put this verse all over everything. It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Doesn't it give you hope? Doesn't it encourage you to read of these people? Moses messed up. Abraham messed up. They were all liars. David messed up. Adulterers, murderers. Wow. So you're in good company. But God didn't take away David's calling or destiny. He doesn't. To be the next king of Israel, he doesn't take that away. God gave to David some of the mercy David showed to Saul. Remember that. Remember that. Isn't that what Jesus taught about? And David said to Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. I'm going to make you even one of my bodyguards, like. You're going to be with me. Achish had watched David. Hey, I trust you now, man. You've been fighting your own people. I trust you now. You're fighting your own people, eh? Well, good. Join us. Come with us. Let's go to battle. And, you know, the question, did David count on this happening when he backslid? I think it was in the back of his mind. I really do. Here, the pressure was off there in Philistine country, but now there's bigger problems. There's this price to pay. And temptations often come gift-wrapped, don't they? They're gift-wrapped. They're disguised. It looks good, but not always, right? They often come gift-wrapped. Well, again, he had no pressure there. He was safe there, but the bill came just about 16 months later for his big vacation. And we've seen a pattern, again, of lying by David. He lied to Saul. He had Jonathan in on it too. Tell your dad I can't make it and so on to the feast he's having. He lied to Ahimelech, the priest there, cost him his life. He lied to Achish. He lied to himself. And God gave to David some of the mercy, again, that David had shown to others. But there's still a price to pay. You know, a good story. This is a true story. There's a price to pay. Years ago, a lawyer got the idea. He had these very, very expensive cigars. This is a true story. And he got the idea that he was going to insure the cigars against fire. Think about it. And he does. Well, he claimed that he lost them all in a series of small fires. Well, the insurance company told him to take a hike. And he took him to court. He sued him in court. And the judge was like, this is ridiculous. The lawyer won. The lawyer won. He won $24,000 in damages for a small series of arsons done to his cigars because he insured him. The insurance company had to pay. The judge, again, he thought it was ridiculous. He receives this all this money. Well, the insurance company had him arrested for arson. A series of arsons, not just one arson, a series of arsons. He was convicted. He had to pay $24,000. So he broke even. Nope. The judge is like, and 2 months in jail. There's always a price to pay for things like that. I just like that story. But here, verse 3, now Samuel was dead, and all of Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah. That's his own city, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Now, that's a good move. That's according to Scripture. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. Now, a war between Saul and the Philistines is about to go down in this northern city of Gilboa. This also means that the Philistines had penetrated into Israel pretty far, because this is just south of the Sea of Galilee. So this is up into Israel pretty far. And Saul's afraid. The Philistines have great numbers. You know, he's scared. And I thought, you know, he's kind of boxed in now. He's afraid. He's been occupied with too many other things. And this is something that I wanted to point out for us, because I think our society, we're getting occupied with a lot of stuff. The enemy knows how to distract us with all kinds of things so that we're not looking at him. And when we're ready to do war with him, we're not ready to do war with him. So anyways, I thought of today, here's Saul. He's ready to do battle without God. What did we used to do? I tried to remember. What did I used to do when I was in a battle and there was no God with me? I can't imagine doing that anymore. Because now that he's with me, I have enough battles. I can't imagine what I did when I didn't have him. And I'm thinking of Saul. Saul knows God's not with him. This has got to be scary. It's got to be. I mean, we know this. I mean, it's pretty obvious to think this and everything. But Saul actually lost control of the land of Israel by trying to fight the wrong enemy. Think about this. He was spending all of that time and all of that energy chasing David, and now he's not prepared for a real war. I thought of this in comparison with us. That's what's going to happen to us if we get all tied up in all those little problems that come up between fellow Christians. And even those little things that keep us occupied, all the little things we have to take care of that we have in our lives. Mainly what I'm talking about here is war, battles. And when we battle other Christians and stuff, we're not going to be ready. When the time comes for a real war, for a real battle against our true enemy, we're not going to be prepared for that. And he knows it. Satan knows it. We'll be powerless, and he knows it. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by the prophets. So again, Saul's scared. And long before his downward spiral here, when Saul still walked in the Spirit, way back, he was a man of great courage. Back about chapter 11, if you remember, Saul began to lose his courage when the Holy Spirit withdrew from him, like it did with Samson, back in, for him here, chapter 16. And now after the death of Samuel, probably the only man to have any spiritual influence on Saul whatsoever, he's dead now, and his courage seems almost completely gone. And God won't speak to Saul. Saul's in for the battle of his life now. Here it is. Here it comes. He's in for the battle of his life, and God isn't speaking. He's not speaking through dreams. He's not speaking through visions. He's not speaking through priests, prophets, the Urim, the Thummim, none of that stuff. If you remember the Urim and the Thummim, they were a kind of predictive way to answer the Israelites' questions. The high priest would put the vest on with the Urim and the Thummim in it, and no one really knows for sure exactly how this worked, but he wore this vest like ephod with the Urim and the Thummim in it, and somehow the stones would either flash or illuminate. Many think that the high priest's mind was illuminated and God just spoke to him as he wore this, but they would seek God's will with this, and God would tell them his will. It's Urim and Thummim means lights and perfections, and God would illuminate them in his perfect will and to know his will and everything. And he wasn't wasn't speaking to him in any way, shape, or form. No communication with God. So again, how this communicated, the answer exactly isn't well known. But now God does speak through his word today. He wants to illuminate what his will is to us through his word. And if we reject the word of the Lord, like Saul has rejected the Lord, we can still be comforted by the fact that he's speaking to us. But if we continue to reject his word, who are we to think that he won't eventually give up and not speak to us? Think about that. We can be comforted by the fact that if we're not in his word, he'll still speak to us. But eventually, if we continue to reject his word, he'll stop speaking to us and we'll lose even that comfort. That's scary to me. I don't want to be out of his word for a minute. But to get out of his word long enough that he stops talking, illuminating his word to me, that's a scary thought. And the question is, won't God answer everybody who seeks him? And you know what? Not always. Not a man who is primed for judgment like this. When a man is in a place of judgment like Saul is, his heart's full of iniquity. What does the Lord say? If there's iniquity in your heart, I won't even listen to your prayer. He will listen to repentance. But a man like Saul, he's not going to listen to a man like Saul. This man needs to repent. He's in a place of judgment. He needs to confess and repent. So anyways, then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go in unto her and inquire of her. And his servants said unto him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went in, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. Now, this is really interesting. We're going to get into this. I'm going to present like all the different ways people look at this and everything. But first of all, it's not easy to find a medium in the land of Israel because Saul had kicked them all out, which is a good thing. That's a good thing. He'd kicked them all out of the land. So Saul asks his staff to find him one, and they suggest a woman from the city of Endor. Now, this woman is known as the Witch of Endor. You know, I remember driving through the Galilean countryside, and I saw a sign that said Endor on it. And just for a minute, I was like, wow. It's amazing to be over there and see signs of these places as you read through Scripture. It comes alive. But anyways, Saul had kicked all these people out of the land. They suggest to him, his people, a woman, a witch down in Endor. Now, his people, they don't even try to help him. You know, and I'm like, isn't there anybody on his staff who really worships the true and living God anymore? Isn't there somebody who would discourage him? Saul, you really don't want to do this? Nope. They encourage him. They help him. Now, traditionally, again, she's known as the Witch of Endor. She's more accurately, I think, a better title to call this woman would be a medium. Or a necromancer. A necromancer channels with the dead, calls the dead up, speaks to the dead, okay? One that makes contact with the dead. Now, the Hebrew word for medium is ob, okay? Ob, the sound. They would say ob. There's a reason for the sound of it. It has the idea of mumbling or speaking a strange, hollow sound, like you're channeling with a dead person speaking through you. An ob, all right? And I keep saying that way for a reason. The Hebrew word has in mind the sound they speak. I think it resembles the word om, om, you know. And as you transcendentally meditate, you're trying to get in touch with a spirit. You're channeling with spirits. So I find the sounds interesting. But the English word medium has in mind the concept of a channel. One standing in between the two kingdoms, the two realms, I really should say, between the two worlds. And Saul knew that a medium was more likely to be a woman. And this isn't a bad thing. I mean, it's bad to be a medium, but it's a fact that women are more drawn to the occultic arts than men are. Now, having said that, it's also more prone for a woman just to plain be more spiritual than men. So that's a good thing. So to be drawn more spiritually, to more spiritual matters in general, women. But men are to blame, sorta, and they were then, and they are today too, in that, you know, if you think about it, if women aren't given the place of doctrinal teaching or authority or the headship of the church, then the men who are, where are they? Why aren't they teaching in this area in that day? Why aren't they teaching like they should be all over town? I mean, how many churches are you going to drive by if you drive for 50 miles and question, is that a live church? Is that a dead church? Are they teaching the Word of God there? Are they in the Bible? What do? They meet for clubs and brownies and coffee, or do they meet and go through the Scripture? So my point, I guess, they must step up. The men must step up. So having said that a woman is more prone to be a medium, you get the idea behind it. I really think, as in today, I think the men are really responsible because there's a lot of men that aren't out there teaching the Word. And to move on, Saul disguised himself. I find this important too. If we have to disguise ourselves to sneak around, you know what that is? That's who you really are then. I disguise myself so I could sneak around to do stuff that Christians aren't supposed to do. Then that's what you really are. That's what I came up with today. If we have to sneak around and come off as not being who we are, then really that's who you are. You're a sneak in disguise. You're not a real Christian then if you have to disguise, are you? Really? So as Saul seeks this medium, he brings a curse on himself. Because God said in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 6, "And the soul that turns after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people." So, but Saul says, "Bring up the one that I shall name for you." And Saul will ask the medium to channel the dead prophet Samuel. I want to talk to Samuel. Now, he does this because he wants to know what God might say to him. You know, and he hasn't heard from God in a long time. Think about this. You haven't heard from God and you're going to some palm reader. I mean, wow, what a trade-off. Saul is just like a man who's going to a palm reader to hear the will of God. I read a story about a reporter. This is another true one. He wanted to do a story on Psychic Week. There's a week, there's a day for everything these days, right? I think the card companies are behind it, but anyway. He wanted to do an article on Psychic Week, so he called 15 of the most, this is not a joke, 15 of the most well-known psychics in the country, okay? 14 out of 15 didn't even know it was Psychic Week. Think about that for a minute. Think about that for a minute, okay? You with me? This shows the depth of Saul's fall from God, doesn't it? Think about it. How it's affected his mind. He obviously isn't thinking clearly here. Now, once Saul rejected the truth, he's likely to fall for even the most foolish types of deception. And he's prone to do that now. And the woman said unto him, "Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut those off that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then, layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die?" And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing." So, mister, are you trying to trap me or get me killed? She wonders if this is like some kind of a sting to bust her. But Saul assures her, swearing in the name of the Lord on top of it. Wow. Now, how about that? That she won't be punished. So Saul's oath here, in the name of the Lord, it reminds us again that spiritual lingo, you run into people out there that'll throw in a spiritual word because they know you're a Christian and they want to try to impress you, throw some lingo in there, and it's like, "The Lord is my shepherd." And I'm like, "Well, good for you." Just, I guess my point here, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. It's just words. That's all it is. Just words. It means nothing. As sure as the Lord lives, Saul was in complete disobedience and darkness. So this is the last time Saul uses the name of the Lord. And he uses it to swear to a medium that she won't be punished. Then said the woman, "Whom shall I bring up unto thee?" And he said, "Bring me up Samuel." Now Saul goes pretty low. He does. Instead of repenting to the Lord and confessing his need for him, he turns to a psychic. Now, the Bible strictly forbids necromancy, channeling with the dead, any kind of channeling, fortune telling, astrology. So this isn't, or she isn't innocent, and neither is he. And all of this stuff opens doors to demons. There was a guy here last week, and he came up to me and he said, "What do you think of this? When I was not a Christian, I used to go on ghost hunts." I said, "Really?" "Yeah." And he said, "My son just invited me on another ghost hunt." And so I told him, "I believe ghosts that are hovering around, hanging out on earth here are demons." He goes, "That's what I thought." He He said, but my wife said, go ask Jim what he thinks. And so I told him and everything. I said, I don't think you should do this. But I told him a couple of stories of where I've been present where there was demon possession, where somebody was demon possessed. And it can be very scary, but God's on your side. It's real. You open yourself up for demons or two devils, and you're opening yourself up, obviously, to demonic deception. Paul said in the last days, 1 Timothy, that many would be succumb to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons and doctrines of devils. And he's talking about now. The occult right now is the big fascination. Did you know that? People are fascinated with the occult. And I find it very, very, very interesting how many people would tell you, yeah, I'm in the government, and they're channeling or they're into some kind of occult activity to move on. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. Now, the interpretation of this is it freaked her mind out. She screamed because she was terrified. She couldn't believe what was happening. She was scared. I could go so far to say maybe she wet her pants. I don't know. But anyway, she screamed with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he's covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground, and he bowed himself. Now, why did Saul want to see Samuel? Well, Samuel, because Samuel had really rebuked Saul starting back in about chapter 15. And I think that Samuel was the only spiritual person that Saul really knew. And, you know, at one time they were sort of close. I think that maybe Saul wants to remember his good old days with Samuel. I don't know. But when the prophet was his guide and mentor back in chapter 9, things weren't so bad. I don't know, but anyways, in his sin and in his depression and under this demonic influence and everything, Saul forgot that Samuel was actually his adversary, if you remember, when he slipped into sin in chapters 13 through 15. Now, when the woman saw Samuel, she actually, again, she screamed. She was terrified. Why? Why was she so shocked? That's a good question. And it's probably because she was a fake. Most of them are. You know, I remember years and years and years ago, my mom had a party that Candy and I went to. And it was a dress-up party, a tacky party, dressed tacky, which was fun. But she had these two fortune tellers there. And I'm like, what is this? You know, $5 and you get 5 minutes with these guys. And I knew they were fakes right away because I said, did you notice how they went through the party and asked all kinds of questions? What's your son do? Oh, well, he's an artist. And, you know, when I sat down, the guy goes, oh, I feel like you're artistic. I'm like, dude, you know. But anyway, long story short, I think she's a fake. And probably most of her dealings with the spirit realm were just tricks. And now, does Samuel really appear from the world beyond? This is everybody's big question. And I'm going to cover a couple things here. But because she's completely surprised here to have a real encounter with the spirit realm. So this medium was familiar with the presence of demonic spirits. That's what she was familiar with spirits. That's what familiar spirits means. So the presence of the Holy Spirit then would be completely unfamiliar to her. Think about that for a minute. But the holy presence of the Holy Spirit may have seemed to terrify her, be terrifying her. But the indications are that this was a completely incredible event for her. She'd never experienced anything like this before. She's terrified because she isn't in control. She screams, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. Now the medium, she's also surprised because now she knows that she's practicing her witchcraft right in front of the very king who outlawed it. Oh boy, am I in trouble now. What are you doing? Why are you doing this? How does she know this? I don't know. You know, this is the same guy who drove all the mediums and spiritists out of Israel, and here she is doing her thing in front of him. So she has two huge reasons to be afraid. The spiritual presence that she sees in the king is right next to her. Now, how does she know that the disguised dude right here was King Saul? We're not told how she knows, so we don't know. Did Samuel say something initially? It's not in here. I don't know. We're not told. Maybe it was something that he said, but maybe it's a word of supernatural knowledge communicated to her either from God or from a demon, or the demonic world. But she literally says, I saw a spirit, or in the King James, God's ascending out of the earth. Now, the Hebrew word translated spirit is actually the Hebrew word Elohim. Elohim. And literally, it's God's. But it's often applied to the one true and living God, too. Elohim. With him, it's applied in the plural form to describe one God in three persons, though. In a plural form to reflect the truth of the Trinity and the truth of God's greatness, which is indicated in the Hebrew in the plural form. Now, when the medium says she saw an Elohim, does she mean that she saw the one true God? Does she mean that Samuel is deified? No. Speaking from her own limited pagan understanding, she calls the appearing of Samuel an Elohim. She doesn't really know exactly what she's saying because that's what it seems to be in her pagan vocabulary. But only she calls Samuel an Elohim, and the medium and Saul encounter what the medium calls an Elohim or gods. But Saul will say, God or Elohim has departed from me in verse 15, and he means the true and living God. So Saul had no trouble understanding that even though the medium refers to Saul as an Elohim because of her occultic background, this appearance of Samuel wasn't the real God of heaven. He makes the distinction in the wording ascending out of the earth as though it came from the place of the dead. So he knows the difference. But listen, Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And I hope I don't confuse you here because I'm going to talk about a couple things, but Saul perceived that it was Samuel. Some say that however it is that Samuel appears, he's visible to the medium and Saul both. Some say that. Now, also, this isn't a crystal ball thing that only the medium pretends to see. This isn't like voices coming out of the air like it's some kind of a seance type of a thing or whatever, a voice in the dark. This was a real appearance of Samuel. I believe it was because the Bible says so, and it doesn't tell us anything otherwise. And I'll tell you why in a minute, but what's going on? This weird incident is really controversial. But there's a few different approaches in understanding this passage. So here's the five most common possibilities of what's going on. Some believe that this is a hallucination of the medium, but that doesn't make sense because it doesn't explain why the medium's so frightened. Okay, it doesn't explain why Saul saw Samuel too and why Samuel spoke to Saul, not to the medium. Now, some believe that this is a deception by the medium, but that's not an adequate explanation either, really, because, again, it doesn't explain why the medium's so frightened. Some believe that this was a demonic impersonation of Samuel, but it's possible that the medium, they say, with her occultic power, she summoned up a demonic spirit and deceived her and Saul. But this suggestion also seems inadequate because it doesn't answer the issue of motive. What was the motive? Because what advantage does Satan gain by Samuel's words to Saul? Think about that. Some say that if you read the account carefully, you may believe that Saul didn't even see Samuel. He perceived it was Samuel. That could mean something altogether different, that he didn't even see Samuel. But the witch, who probably never saw Samuel alive, she said she saw an old man covered with a mantle. So they jumped to the conclusion that it's Samuel. Now, when they did, he answers as Samuel because demons can impersonate. You know, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, Satan can appear as an angel of light, and so can his ministers. So they can deceive people. I believe a lot of the apparitions that people are having or these some of these so-called angels are demons appearing to people. And what you do is you check out the doctrine that they're giving to people, and if it doesn't line up with the Bible, you absolutely know it's a demon. Pray the rosary. That's not in the Bible. You mean pray to somebody other than God? That's never proclaimed in the Bible ever. And if this apparition tells you to do that, forget about it. It's not true. So some say that Saul laid himself wide open for Satan, and Satan just moved right in. Some believe that this was a genuine but a strange appearance of Samuel. I'm leaning on that one because I can't see it any other way. This is the best explanation because it's supported by the reaction of the medium who got more than she bargained for, and it's also supported by the truth. Would the demon tell the truth? Some would say, well, God made the demon tell her the truth and him the truth. If God told me that someday, yeah, that's what I really did, then I would say, well, cool, God, that's all right. But it's supported by the truth of what Samuel said. And the text says that Samuel said it. Samuel said it. That's what it says. Some say that it's impossible for Samuel to reappear in some way coming from the world beyond, back into the world. Is that so impossible? Moses and Elijah did it when they appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17. Now, I definitely believe that this woman had no power whatsoever over Samuel. She didn't wrench him up or wrench, you know, I don't like the idea of coming up, but she didn't have the power to pull him into this realm. I don't believe that she had this power or whatever over Samuel, and that no incantation can move around a departed saint of God or over any human disembodied spirit either. Samuel really came, but not because the medium called him up. Samuel appears, this is what I believe, because God had a special purpose for it. God can do anything he wants to. He can do anything at all that he wants to. And this appearance of Samuel, think about it, it accomplished two good things. There was no negativity in this whatsoever. It accomplished two good things. It reconfirmed the coming judgment on King Saul in a dramatic way, and it taught the medium a powerful lesson about the dangers of the occult. Now, I believe Samuel did actually appear to Saul, and that he was sent by the special mercy of God to warn this wacko king of his coming judgment, his coming death, so that he has an opportunity to make peace with his maker. Now, that's grace. Here's another opportunity I'm going to shock you into waking up, Saul. He doesn't, but I find this is more consistent with God's character than any other thing. That's grace, and that's what fits God's character for me. He doesn't repent, but God's trying, I think, to really get a hold of him. Why don't you confess? Listen, if we close our ears to God, he will find unusual and maybe uncomfortable ways to speak to us. He still loves you if you're disobedient. And he may find another way to speak to you, and it might not be fun. It might not be nice. It might be a little scary. Who is it? C.S. Lewis says, pain is a really strong way for God to speak to us. You know, we don't like pain, but anyway, it could be uncomfortable. So that he did appear to Saul, there can be no question, but he didn't come in response to her call. Now, since Scripture teaches that the resurrection of Old Testament saints is yet future, one chapter would be Daniel 12, Samuel must have temporarily been in this condition solely for the benefit of Saul. Now, he was sent by God for the express purpose of rebuking Saul for his unholy traffic and all of this evil stuff, and to pronounce his doom. And I think, again, it's a big last effort at a wake-up call. And again, God can do anything he wants to. Verse 15 says, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?' And Saul answered, 'I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me and God.'" He uses that word Elohim. And he means the God, the one true living God, "is departed from me and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore have I called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do." Then said Samuel, "Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and has become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyedst not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the land of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me, and the Lord shall also deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Wow. It's all truth. It's all truth. And again, would a demon tell the absolute truth? Saul asks, "What should I do?" He's desperate. And Samuel never tells Saul what to do. Actually, he tells him, "Well, here's what's going to happen. Here's what's going to happen. Because you disobeyed the Lord when he asked you to destroy the Amalekites, the kingdom has been taken from you. Remember, I told you this. And it's given to David. Plus, you and your sons will die tomorrow." Then Saul fell straightway all along the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all day nor all night. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was sore troubled and said unto him, "Behold, thine handmaid hath obeyed thy voice, and I have put my life in thy hand, and have hearkened unto thy words which thou spakest unto me. Now therefore, I pray thee, Hearken thou also unto the voice of thine handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee and eat, that thou mayest have strength when thou goest on thy way. So this woman's kindness to Saul could very well be all because she's afraid he could die in her house. He dies in my house, I'm in real trouble. I'm breaking the law because witches were outlawed. Actually, you know what the scriptures say? Witches should not be allowed to live. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? Well, they channel with demons. So she's afraid, but he refused and he said, I will not eat. But his servants together with a woman compelled him and he hearkened under their voice. So he arose from the earth and he sat on the bed. And the woman had a fat calf in the house and she hasted and killed it and took flour and kneaded it and did bake unleavened bread thereof. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants and they did all eat. Then they rose up and went away that night. So after all of this, get this, look at it. Saul slips off into the dark. And he does. He does literally. The next time we see this guy, he'll be right in the middle of the battle that takes his life. Just like Samuel told him, that takes his life. Why? Instead of humbling himself in repentance before the Lord, Saul just resigns himself to his fate. I just can't believe this. What does it take to drive some people to confess and repent? The immense pride, the ignorance and everything. It just... God lays out the gospel, and there it is, and that's all you have to do. Call upon him. He will save you, and they just won't. You could take them to the doorway and put their hand on the doorknob, and they won't turn it. How come? In chapter 29, it says, Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands. But David and his men passed on in the rearward with Achish. So in Achish's army, David and his men, they are ready to begin fighting for the Philistines. They're primed for it. Against his own people. My first thought there was against your own people. You know, if you went into Philistine country long enough and associated with them and ate their food and hung out with them and got accustomed to their society and everything, could you end up going against your own people? And it happens. You look back and you look at some of those Christians and you're like, oh, you're too legalistic. And then it's like, you're too harsh. You're too strict. You know, I don't know. You know what I'm saying? You can start to turn. You can look backward. Don't go there. David is ready to turn against his own people. Remember, David, in the middle of great discouragement, he had listened to his own heart. And he left the people of God in the land of Israel. And he cast his lot, so to speak, with the Philistines instead. Then said the princes of the Philistines, What do these Hebrews hear? What are they here for? And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, Is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which has been with me these days and these years? He's been with me 16 months now. And I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day. And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines said unto Achish, Make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him. And let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? And these leaders, you know, they bring up a good point. Maybe in the heat of battle, David sees some buddies over there or something. His heart melts. God gets a hold of him, and he turns. And they're smarter than the king, actually, a little bit here. So his men, the Philistine leaders, look at David and his men and they go to Achish and they're like, hey, they're not one of us. They're Hebrews. They worship another God. They're supposed to be living in the land that God had promised to them. We don't belong together. It's interesting, isn't it? Because they could see what David was blinded to. And what if sometimes I can be paranoid enough to think that it's a plant. It's like a Trojan horse. They're going to march with us, and in the middle of the whole thing, they're going to turn on us, and they're going to have two fronts, you know, and I don't know. But anyways, they get the idea that they shouldn't do this. They could see what David was blinded to. Now, David had started to think and act like a Philistine, and there's the danger for us too. Paul writes 2 Corinthians 6:17, the invitation for us all from Jesus, wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate. And he's serious about that. Don't hang out in their places. Don't sit down with the scornful. Don't do any of that stuff. Don't hang out with them. Don't be among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And you know what? Do it now. Do it tonight. I'm going to be separate. You know, I'm mingling in over here with the heathen, or I'm partaking of that thing with the heathen, or I'm enjoying this heathen pastime or pleasure or whatever it might be. Do it now. Do it tonight. Immediately. Any of you, all of us, anybody. And I will receive you. I will receive you. Not I might, I will. Now, Achish's guys ask, is not this David of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, you know, the women sang these songs. Saul slew his thousands and David slew his 10,000s. So the princes of the Philistines were angry. And the other Philistine leaders don't agree with Achish at all. And they didn't trust David. And they feared, again, that he would turn against the Philistines in the middle of this battle to bring himself back into Saul's favor. What a great way to see, they know what's going on too. The grapevine runs pretty strong all over the place. They know that him and Saul have been butting heads. And wouldn't this be a great way for David to get back under Saul's grace? They're kind of thinking. They're using their heads. So they think that this could be happening. And the Philistines remember the song. They also remember the faith-filled victory over Goliath. Goliath was one of their own. Or at least he fought for them. That battle beating Goliath, that seems like such a long-lost, distant memory for a backslidden David. But the Philistines remember it well. You know, the song of David's victory, it comes back to haunt him again. You ever do that? You ever have a song or something or some kind of memory come back to you? You've forgotten how good God was and you suddenly remembered it? Oh, I forgot that. That's so long ago. That seems like, did that really happen to me? That kind of a thing. We forget. And maybe you don't like the song that's being played about you right now. Maybe, you know, you can identify, you turn on K-Love or WZXV and there's a song on, oh, that's me, you know. You don't like the song that's being played about your life right now. Why is this happening? Why that? Why this? Why? I don't understand. Why is my life going this way? Why is it going that way? But really, the song that is the most often the most annoying, does that make sense? Often the most annoying, that song, it often proves to be the song that God actually uses to rescue us right from the disaster that would have been ours. Think about that. I've had that happen to me many times. Anyways, it says, verse 6, then Achish called David and said unto him, surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me in the host is good in my sight. For I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. Wherefore now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines. So, like he does with us, I like this. The Lord is going to keep David from doing something stupid. He's about to do something really stupid. And the Lord keeps him from doing it in a supernatural way. Really? How many times has this happened to us? You don't even know. You don't even know. How many times, I was just with somebody the other day saying, you know, the things I prayed for, do you know how glad I am that they weren't answered? I said, yes, I understand that. I do understand that. He keeps David from doing something stupid, something he would have regretted all the rest of the days of his life. It would have changed the whole landscape of history for Israel. It would have changed everything for God's plan for David, everything. He would have regretted it the rest of his life, the personal history, the history of the entire nation. But God stepped in. And I wonder sometimes, I can count specific times I know God stepped in and stopped me. But I was thinking today about how many times I don't even know that he did that. How many times he may have done that. He stepped in. Do you ever wonder how many times? Because we can't see them all, can we? And David said unto Achish, but what have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servants so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I might not go fight against the enemies of my lord the king? And Achish answered and said to David, I know that thou art good in my sight, as an angel of God. Wow. Even your enemy will recognize the real character that you have. You know, I mean, they in essence really are enemies. But even your enemy will see this in you sometimes. Notwithstanding, though, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us unto the battle. Sorry, David. So this is awesome because even though David has failed, Even though he's in enemy territory, think of you, right? You've failed. Maybe you're in enemy territory, like David. God steps right into the rescue anyway. Anyway. I wonder how many times God stepped into my life back in the way, way, way old days when I shouldn't have been driving, I shouldn't have been walking, or I shouldn't have been where I was, or I used to get in a lot of fights. How many times he stepped in front of the wrong guy at the right time, or, boy, I could go on and on with that. I don't want to. But David's failed. He's in enemy territory. God steps right into the rescue. We get in all kinds of jams, don't we? We can be really good at that. But even when we make a mess of everything, God doesn't walk away. He doesn't move away from me. He doesn't move away from you. He moves in. He steps up. He's faithful. He's always faithful, even when we aren't. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful because he cannot deny himself." I trust God, not because I know a whole lot of Bible verses. You know, that's not it. And it's not because I got my act together, brother. I love that. Oh, you got to get your act together. What does that mean anyways? You know what? You need Jesus. That's what you need. There's only one reason. It's not because I know verses. It's not because I have my act together. It's not because I go to church. It's not because I'm a Christian. It's not because I'm a pastor. Actually, it is because I'm a Christian. But there's only one reason, and that's because he's proven to us all that he's trustworthy. Simple. It's that simple. Wherefore, now rise up early in the morning, Achish says to David, with thy master's servants that are come with thee. And as soon as you be up early in the morning and have light, depart. Listen, just thinking about this. They're going to go home. So in a way, God is telling David where he wants him. But rise up early in the morning, or when you rise up in the morning, or when you rise up, say, when you do get up, say, Lord, I trust you. I trust you. And mean it. Lord, I trust you. Ask, where do you want me? Where do you want me? Because I do trust you. Where do you want me to be today? What do you want me to do today? Where do you want me? It's not about how worthy or worthless we are. It's not about how good or bad we might be. It's all about the Lord. You, Lord, whether I'm faithful or faithless, glad, sad, bad, or good, you will do exactly as you promised. You never leave us or forsake us. You cause all things to work together for good because we are called according to your purpose in our lives. You draw near to us when we draw near to you. You answer when we call. See, that's our God. And you can trust him. And you can get up in the morning and say, I trust you. We all say, I love you, Lord. You know what? I bet, has he ever heard you say, I trust you, Lord? I think that would blow him away. Because you're telling your father you trust him. I think that'd be something new to him. So anyway, he's very trustworthy. He's proven himself over and over again to be very trustworthy, absolutely trustworthy. So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return into the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. You know, again, we all say, I love you, Lord, but maybe we should. It would mean more to him if we said, Lord, I trust you. I trust you. He must really be thrilled to be trusted. I know I'm really thrilled to be trusted by my kids, by my wife. I mean, it's a good thing to know that people trust you. It's a bad thing to let their trust down, isn't it? I mean, men and women fail and everything, but he must be thrilled to be trusted. Tell him that. The next time you're, Lord, I love you. I trust you too. Let's stand. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we pray that you cause us to be people who trust in you, whether we're where we should be or not, whether we are where we ought to be or not, whether we're where we want to be or not. Lord, I can promise these folks that you are trustworthy, but you do promise that you are absolutely trustworthy. Lord, you're faithful and we're grateful. We trust you. We love you too. And Father, I pray that that would be us. I pray, Lord, we wouldn't wander off into Philistine country. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't turn on our own. I pray, Lord, that we would be absolutely trustworthy as well. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't lie to ourselves in our hearts and tell us things that aren't true and believe our own lies. But I pray that we wouldn't pursue different things and Christian this and that and people and all that, Lord, and get off on these little skirmishes that would get us, Lord, where we're not ready for the main battle against our main enemy, that devil himself. Lord, I pray that we'd be ready to be in battle. I pray we'd be in your word. Lord, you speak to us now through the word. Lord, you weren't speaking to Saul because he was so far backslidden. Lord, I pray we never get there. Lord, I pray we'd stay in the word just night and day. And Lord, we would be ready for the battle. We'd be trained up. We'd know your will for us. You'd be illuminating your will to us on a regular basis. And Lord, again, just to close, we love you and we trust you. And Lord, we put ourselves in your hands in Jesus' name. Amen.